We have been looking at Abraham's journey of faith. And from that, we've also been taking lessons for our journey of faith. So far, we have followed his journey of faith. We have observed that he was saved by faith. And that's how the whole journey begins. When a person sees themselves and realizes they're away from God and need to have a personal relationship with God. And as we say from New Testament language, we are saved by faith. Then he set forth in faith from Ur of the Chaldees, separating himself to God and traveling to the land of promise. Now, Abraham was not perfect, and so he faltered in his faith when he arrived in the land, not trusting God during a time of famine, but instead relying upon himself, upon the flesh, to solve his problems. And because of that, he suffered the consequences. He then learned his lesson, returning to the place he had left God, and then relied on faith over sight, what normally would be the way you would think about it, when he parted from his nephew Lot and let Lot choose the area that Lot wanted. He then stretched his faith muscles, as we saw last week, when a crisis occurred in the land. By attempting the seemingly impossible, by rescuing his nephew Lot from a mighty invading army, then giving God the credit for the victory when he met with God's representative, and refusing the spoils of war from the hands of the world's representative, the king of Sodom. Wow. What a journey of faith we have seen so far. Now we come to Genesis chapter 15, and we reach a great pinnacle in the life of Abraham. In this chapter, he experiences a dialogue with God. You can begin with the opening verse of chapter 15, and then from there on, it's basically God speaking to Abraham, Abraham speaking to God, God speaking to Abraham, Abraham speaking to God. This dialogue just comes back and forth. I mean, after all, Abraham was a friend of God, as we can be friends of God, and friends talk. And so there's this dialogue. Indeed, Abraham's faith now blazes forth like a spotlight in a dark night, illuminating his progress along this path of faith. In this chapter, we note three major divisions. We'll see how far we actually get today, but three things. First of all, notice Abraham's fear. Abraham's fear. Chapter 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." We see his fear. After these things. You know, it's good sometimes when you read your Bible to ask questions. It's a good way of Bible study. So here's a question. After what things? After what things is he referring to here? Don't just jump over that verse. It's important. It's part of the story. Well, we might say, well, after all the things that's gone before, after his starting out in this whole journey of faith, that's true. But especially after the things of chapter 14. Abraham in chapter 14 had fought a war. Keep that in mind. He'd had victory. And now, after the victory, he's come back and settling back into his normal life of raising cattle, raising sheep, managing a business. And he begins to fret. You ever fret? You ever wake up at 3 or 4 in the morning and something's on your mind? And you want to go back to sleep and you just can't seem to go back to sleep. I mean, maybe you're not really worried, but it's just there. It's just bugging you. It just won't let you go. Abraham has had what we often refer to as a mountaintop experience with God. Well, after the mountaintop experience, it's not unusual, comes valleys of despair or valleys of doubt or valleys of fretting. Abraham experienced what many of the old timers would have called a dark night of the soul. God didn't seem close at that moment. He seemed far away. But it was during this time that God comes to him and speaks with him. What was the cause of this fretting? God says to him, Abram, don't be afraid. Now, this is the first time you're going to see that phrase in the Bible, and you're going to find it over and over and over again. Usually an angel appears or God speaks to a person. One of the first things they have to say is, calm down, don't be afraid. I mean, it's not usual to see a heavenly representative. And when you do, it's like, oh boy, am I in trouble. But I think it's more than that. I think Abraham's already afraid. Why? Why was Abraham afraid? Again, think of that context. What had he just experienced? War. There had been these five kings of Mesopotamia who had come over around the Fertile Crescent, had come down, as we saw last week, and had attacked these different cities here, Sodom, Gomorrah, and others, and had taken captives, among whom was Lot. And because of that, Abraham had taken the trained soldiers he had trained of his own group, and with some of the other sheiks, had traveled over 100 miles and had attacked this large invading force. I mean, it was a small group attacking a large group. But God blessed, and they won the victory. And Abraham took everything back and freed his nephew Lot. Now, thinking about that, realize Abraham knew Eastern kings. Eastern kings did not take defeat and humiliation lightly. You can read through other parts of the Old Testament, and when a king is defeated, what do? They regather their army, and the next year they come back to attack again. Abraham knows this. He had defeated the main king, Chedorlaomer and the others. But in doing so, he'd made a bitter enemy. Is this man going to let that just go by? Is he going to just put his tail between his legs and go back to Mesopotamia and say, I got beat by this little farmer? Abraham's thinking, what if he comes back? Now, he never does. But what if he comes back and he attacks? What am I going to do? In addition to that, facing death makes a person think. He'd just been involved in war. He'd just seen men die. He'd probably maybe seen some of his soldiers die. He'd seen the enemy die. And Abraham is facing his own mortality. Maybe you've had a sickness, or maybe you've been in a car accident, or maybe something else, and you face death. It changes you. It makes you think. Chuck Swindoll wrote, while violence and bloodshed are standard fare in entertainment, and movies make it seem easy for heroes to kill someone and then continue on, in real life the human brain isn't wired to witness death on a large scale. Military heroes get the job done on the battlefield only to pay a terrible price when they return home. He went on to write, they have to process what they have endured before they can move on. This often involves a complete reevaluation of life's purpose and priorities. And I think Abraham's going through this. He began to think, what would have happened if I'd have died? He saw how quickly life can end. What would Sarah have done? What would life have been like back home? And what about God's promise of a child and many descendants? What would have happened to that promise? And so then we read an assurance from God. God comes to him when he's afraid, and he says this, I am your shield and exceeding great reward. How did God strengthen Abraham? By revealing more of himself to Abraham. How often do we get strength in our lives? By going to God's word and seeing God's promises and seeing more about God and realizing who he is in his relationship with us. And so God reminds Abraham of who he is. And he says, Abraham, I promise you, I am your shield. Now that had to have been a great assurance. Here he is out there. He's got his flocks. They're all over probably under with his different shepherds that he has under him. And they're very vulnerable to attack. And God says, don't worry, Abraham, I'm your shield. I'll be the one that protects you. You don't need to worry. You may not see me, but I'm impenetrable. No one will get past me. And he said, not only that, but I am also your great reward. Abraham had just fought this great battle and won, and then he refused to take any of the spoils. That would have been normal. Under the customs of the time, if you win a battle, you take the spoils. He'd said, nope, I'm not doing it. No one's going to say that the kings of king of Sodom and Gomorrah, those kings, have enriched me. I trust only in God. He's my reward. I won't take anything. And God's saying, you didn't take any physical reward, but remember, I'm your reward. Sometimes in life, we look out and we see others, and they've got this and they've got that. And we say, well, you know, why don't I have these things? Why didn't I take that reward? And God says, I'm your reward. If I give you things, good, enjoy them. But if I don't give you things, that's fine too. I'm your reward, both now and forever. I'm your reward. And thus, Abraham's faith in God overcomes his fear. It's the same today. We are believers in God. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have started that journey of faith. And sometimes along the way, can I say, we begin to fret and we begin to worry and we begin to get afraid. And we need to get our eyes off of our situation, get our eyes back on God. And he says to us, I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. Just trust in me in faith. Next, we see Abraham's son, beginning at verse 2. And Abraham has a problem now. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Now, don't get this wrong. God is not being snide. Abraham's not being snide with God. Abraham is very respectful in this. He brings two different names of God together. He brings the name Adonai and Yahweh in the original together. You are my master. You are my Lord. You are my Lord God. But Abraham also honestly admits that he doesn't understand. God, from the very beginning, now he's probably been in the land about 10 years or so. He came to the land at 75 years old. He's now probably about 85. He says, for the last 10 years, you have promised me more than once, I will have a child, and then I'm going to have descendants from that child, a great nation. No baby? I should be a grandpa by now, and I don't have any children. I don't understand. I don't understand, God, how you're going to fulfill your promise when I'm childless. And he's trying to make sense of God's promise. And he does what we often do. He tries to figure it out himself. He begins to theorize. Well, maybe you don't mean I will actually myself have a child. Maybe you mean that my chief of staff, my main steward, the one that's over all my possessions, Eliezer, who probably is a very young man at this time, that he's going to be my heir. Now, that would have been according to the custom of that culture. According to the code of Hammurabi, Eliezer, his steward, his head servant, if Abraham would have died childless, the steward gets it all. Seems strange to us, but that's the way it was back then. And so he probably has helped raise this man as a young man along the way. 10 years ago, probably as they went by Damascus, he got this Eliezer as a servant. Not as a slave, but as a servant. And now Eliezer's over all of his possessions. He's helped maybe have a great impact on Eliezer. And he said, well, maybe you mean that Eliezer is going to be my servant. He's going to be my one, it's going to be my heir. And so he says this to God. Let's get a little insight here. Asking God what we don't understand is okay. It's not a lack of faith. It's, God, I just don't understand. Warren W. Wiersbe said, "It is good to share your concerns with the Lord, even if what you say seems to be evidence of unbelief or impatience in your heart. God is not deaf to your emotions. He did not rebuke Abraham. Instead, he gave him assurance of what he needed." So God's not in heaven saying, "How dare you ask me something like that?" He says, "I know your heart. I understand. It's okay." Read the Psalms and see how often David basically is saying, "Lord, I don't understand, but I trust." And in verse 4, God makes a proclamation back to Abraham. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir.'" God begins with a very emphatic, "No, Abraham. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Just take me at my word. It's not your servant. It will be your son." In our terminology today, we basically, God's saying, your heir will come from your own DNA. He's going to be your blood. And then in verse 5, God makes a promise. "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now, earlier we saw that he had a vision. This vision must have been early in the morning, before dawn. And basically now God says, "Come on, Abraham, get on up. Let's go outside. Look at the skies." I bet it was marvelous. We're talking the Middle East. We're talking in the days before light pollution. There weren't any big cities. I remember as a boy living out in the country, going out at night and being able to see the stars so distinctly, because we were living in the country. We weren't real close to town. And you can see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and all the different stars. And back then, there were no cities. And so there wouldn't have been that light pollution. And Abraham's looking up at all of these stars. And to drive his point home, God tells Abraham, "Your descendants are going to be like as numerous as the stars." Wow. But you know, here's the interesting thing. Abraham might have looked up and saw all these stars and said, "Man, that's a lot, God." But you know, that's not really that much. And here we see the insight of how the Bible is scientifically accurate even before its time. Because the ancients would go out and count the stars. And there was even an astronomer, Ptolemy, 100 years or so before Christ, that says, "I've counted the stars. There's a little over 1,000. Another astronomer about 100 years later said, "Yeah, there's a few more, but there's only around 1,100. Now we know that there's as many stars in the heavens as there are grains of sand on all the oceans of the world. Innumerable. What a promise. Notice verse 6, our key verse. "And he believed in the Lord, and he," God, "accounted it to him for righteousness." This is one of the greatest verses in the book of Genesis. Indeed, this is one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. Did you know that this verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament? Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. He quotes it again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. James quotes it in chapter 2, verse 23 of his book. And in each of those instances, these New Testament writers are going back and quoting this verse and saying, "We are saved by faith, just like Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham believed, Abraham trusted, and in the same way we believe and we trust." You see, Abraham was saved not because he kept some law or other. He was saved because he believed. Now, understand, I'm not saying Abraham was saved at this instant. I think Abraham was saved over 10 years before, back in Ur of the Chaldees. But this verse gives a summary of Abraham's whole life. Abraham's whole life, after when he was an adult, he came to believe in Christ and he continued to trust. God throughout his life. And so he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Notice, he believed. That's one of the key words, he believed. You know, promises do us no good unless we believe them and we act upon them. We read in the New Testament, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read those verses, but unless we believe those verses to be true and we act upon them and put our trust in Christ and call upon him and ask him to save us, we won't be saved. The Hebrew word for believe means to be certain, to trust, to lean your whole weight upon. I mean, after all, Abraham, look at the stars. Who can argue with the creator of the stars? I can put all those in place and know them by name and have all those. I'm that powerful. How can you doubt that I can give you a son? And it says it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's another key word. He believed for righteousness. Notice that Abraham did not just believe in God, but he believed God. And that's a major problem today. A lot of people say, just believe in God. That's okay. That's all you need to do. Forgive me, the younger ones here. How many remembers Touched by an Angel on TV? How many remember Highway to Heaven on TV? What was the main theme of those shows? You've got to believe in God. Doesn't matter what more, as long as you believe in God, that's okay. Wonderful, you know, very family-oriented shows, but that message wrong. You can believe in God and go straight to hell. The New Testament tells us that the demons believe in God and they tremble. They have an emotional response. Are you going to have any demons living with you throughout eternity in heaven? Believing in God will not get you to heaven. But you need to believe God. You need to believe what he says is true. You need to believe his word. Saving faith is believing God's word. Believing he's trustworthy to fulfill his promises. And so, because Abraham believes, God declares him what? Righteous. The word righteous means conformity to an ethical or moral standard. God says, I'm going to count you as up the kapar. You met the standard. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Abraham righteous? Did he always meet the standard? Was he sinless? No. Abraham wasn't sinless. Abraham failed before. Abraham's going to fail further on down the line. We're going to see that before we finish the life of Abraham. So God declares Abraham righteous even though he's still a sinner. There's nothing inherently good about Abraham. There's nothing inherently that has changed about Abraham. But he accounts him, here's your other key word, he accounts him or declares him righteous. It is a legal action. In God's court of law, he says, I am declaring you righteous, not guilty. God is acting as a supreme judge. He applies all the rights and privileges to Abraham despite his own inability as a person to be righteous in and of himself. In other words, what God is saying is, a righteous standing I'm going to give to you, although you're not inherently righteous in and of yourself. Now, the New Testament quotes this verse and applies it to us. And it uses the word imputed. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. That is an accounting term. It means to put to one's account. God's doing a legal transaction here. He's taken Abraham, and by the way, he does the same with us. He takes our sins, and he puts them on Jesus Christ's account on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus pays for them in full.
all of our sins. But it's more than that.
God then takes Christ's righteousness and he puts it on our spiritual bank account. How righteous do we need to be to stand before God? As righteous as God. And I don't care how good we are, we can never be that righteous in and of ourselves. Even if somehow we could, from this point on, never sin again. There's all the sins that already happened. And by the way, we're never going to look to the future in this life and say, I never sinned. There's mental sins. There's sins of the mouth. There's sins of action, physical sins. We sin. That's what we are. We're born into this world sinners. Why? Because Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they became sinners, and now we're children of Adam and Eve and we're born into this world sinners. We're born into this world separated from God, for the wages of sin is death, separation. And so we're separated from God. And we could never be good enough to stand in God's presence. So what does God do? God took our sin and he placed it on Christ's account, as I said, and he paid for it in full. And then he takes Christ's righteousness and he puts it on our spiritual bank account when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. So when God the Father looks at Robert Pate, when God the Father looks at you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. And he says, come on in. Heaven's your home. You will live with me forever. And notice, how did Abraham gain that righteousness? How do we gain that righteousness? Through faith. And faith alone. Abraham didn't become righteous because of his works, but because of his faith. He didn't become righteous by keeping the law. The law wasn't even given. Matter of fact, the book of Galatians is very clear. The law wasn't given for 400 years later. It wasn't through some religious ceremony. It was through simple, childlike faith. But I would like to stress one more thing. He was not saved by faith in faith. He was saved by faith in Christ. Sometimes somebody might say, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I'm going to hell. I understand that Jesus is God and he died upon the cross for my sins. And I understand that salvation is available and I just need to trust. But I don't have that strong of a faith. Maybe I haven't trusted enough. Maybe my faith is too weak. But we're not saved by faith in faith. We're saved by faith in Christ. It is not faith in and of itself that saves you. It is Jesus Christ who saves you. Faith is merely the link that links you and unites you with Jesus Christ, who can save you. It's not how strong your faith is. It's how strong Christ is, in whom you've placed your faith. I often illustrate faith as trust. And I say, you came into this building today and you sat down in the chair. Why? Because you trusted that chair to hold up your weight. You just simply trusted it. That's what faith is. It's trusting. But what if you came in today and you saw a chair and you sat into it and you had total trust in it, total faith into it, but that chair was defective, or a wooden chair was rotten, and you sit into it and bam, right down on the floor you went. It didn't matter how strong your faith was, the chair couldn't hold you up. So you get up, oh, and you look over, there's another chair. Now you're cautious. And you go over to that chair and you go, I don't know. Would it hold me? And you kind of lower yourself onto it, maybe, and your foot's on the floor. Where's your weight? It's still on that foot. finally you kind of relax and you put your full weight upon it. That chair is so strong that, you guys remember Andre the Giant? 520 pounds! That chair would have Andre the Giant. It'll hold you. You see, the first chair was unreliable. And even though you had total faith into it, it fell to pieces. It wasn't strong enough. The second chair, you wasn't so sure, but it could hold you. You see, it's not the strength of your faith, it's the strength of the chair. In the same way, the strongest faith in something else or someone else other than Jesus Christ will not save you. But even the weakest, the most childlike faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior will save you. Because it's not the strength of your faith, it's the strength of Jesus. Have you put your faith in Him? Abraham's faith believed God's promise for a son, and later he would have a son. It demonstrated his faith in God. We're going to stop there in our study of Genesis 15 and go on next week and notice Abraham's land. And I hope you will come out for that. And that's a very current issue. We'll just put it that way. But today we've seen Abraham's faith blazing forth. He trusted God's promises for protection and for a son. He had faith. How about you? Are you fretting? Are you worrying about something? Turn it over to Jesus. Have you ever began that journey of faith? If not, won't you come to Him and just put your faith in Him? But I don't have a strong faith. You don't need to. You have a strong Savior. Just trust in Him. And as you go along your life, your faith will grow. But it begins with a simple faith of trusting. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, won't you just go to Him in prayer right now, within your mind, just speaking to Him, and say something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. And there's nothing I can do to deserve heaven. And there's no other way of salvation but through You. And right now, honestly, the best I know how, in simple faith, I trust You. And I ask You to be my Savior. And give me a home with You forever. Thank You, Lord, for doing this. And now help me to live for You throughout my life. In Your precious name. Amen. If you've done that in simple faith, you're a child of God. You've begun a journey of faith. And I hope that you'll share that with us so that we can rejoice with you. Let's stand. And let's close with a simple song. Amazing grace.